Well, good morning and greetings to you from Hotlanta, which has not been very hot as of late. We had a white Christmas, which I think that was the first one just about since creation. Didn't really know what in the world to do with it. I grew up in Chicago, so I was fine with it. But boy, you would have just thought that, my goodness, what in the world has happened? Then we had and of course, our big snowstorm. I think you guys got some of that as well. And the kids were out of school for 5 days. And so now they're scrambling about what to do about school and makeup days and all that good stuff. But serving the Lord in Atlanta has been a wonderful privilege these last 9 years. My father also pastors on the east side of town. I'm on the north side of town. And we just have a good time together. It is a great privilege for me to be here today. And I don't say that just because that's what you're supposed to say when you're the invited guest. The truth is, anytime you have the opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk and preach God's Word, it's a privilege. Whether it's in a college chapel, or in your own home church, or in a Sunday school room with a bunch of elementary children, or around a table on a Friday morning with some businessmen in a Bible study. It's a great privilege. But I am humbled to be here today. We have a lot of mutual friends. Brother Rich Tozer is a dear, dear friend of mine. We have him just about every year. In fact, right now we are in the process of having him for 5 straight years. He'll be with us next month for a week of meetings. And just has become a dear friend to our ministry. Our people love him, and he's been a blessing to us. I have watched the development of this school for a lot of years. Dr. Comfort, Dr. Brubaker, they've known me since I was a little boy. Dr. Scoble reminded me that he was in my home when I was a little boy. My father has been in ministry for all my life, and was in music ministry for most of his public ministry, now for 20 years as pastor at church. Brother, are you wearing boots? Amen. If I had known. I didn't know I could get away with that here. My youngest sons, I have two boys, 17 and 14, and my youngest son wears boots every single day. We'd sleep in them if we'd let him. And truth be told, I wear them most days. So, but what a blessing! What a blessing to be here today. And who was playing? Oh, who was the young man playing over here at that piano, right back here? Okay, you're going home with me this afternoon. Okay. It's great to see three pianos. I'll tell you what, because get out in local church ministry and. You don't have three pianos. You like to have three pianists, let alone three pianos. But what a blessing the music was. Good music this morning. Joshua 23. Joshua 23 this morning. I want to share some things with you. I don't know if this will be pulpit speech worthy or not for you this morning, but it's from a pastor's heart. It's a message God gave me several months ago. We are in a building program. We have a little bit of an adjusted schedule right now in our public worship services because of that. But I was preaching through, and I took about 2 years on Wednesday nights preaching through the book of Joshua. And what an amazing study, the life of this man, the ministry that God gave him. And Joshua 23 is a unique passage for sure. What we have here, of course, is one of the final messages that Joshua preaches to his people. And you can sense in it his love for his people that God had entrusted him to lead. You can sense, of course, his close walk with the Lord as well. And his courage just to deliver the truth of God's Word as it needed to be shared at that time for those people, for what they were preparing to do. And so this morning, I trust that we'll open our hearts to God's Word, that we'll look at it, let God do His work in this place and in our hearts. Can we stand out of the respect for the reading of God's Word this morning? I trust you understand this is not something we do just because evangelists do it or pastors do it. There's a biblical precedent, and Nehemiah 8, 1 through 5 is a good text for you on that. But we ought to stand for the respect of the reading of God's Word. Joshua 23, verse 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, give us strength for this hour. Open our hearts, Lord, to the preaching of your word. May our hearts be as fertile ground upon which your seed can be sown. Lord, may your will be done now here in this place and in our hearts, just as it is in heaven. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is one of Joshua's final messages to his people. A people that he loved, a people that he had led, a people that, of course, he had known from his birth. He had seen great changes. Joshua, at this time, is over 100 years old. He had seen a lot in his lifetime. Born in slavery in Egypt, sees and witnesses Moses' return and the great battle that goes on there between, a lot of times we pit it between Moses and Pharaoh, but it really was between Pharaoh and God, wasn't it? And he witnesses all of that. He watches as God does amazing miracles through the wilderness. You, of course, understand he is one of just two adults who survived the wilderness wandering. What a unique perspective. What an opportunity and what a great blessing the truth is he was to the people because, of course, he could reach back and share some very important things with them. One of the things Brother Beal and I talked a good deal about in recent days and last evening at dinner was one of these matters that is a great burden on my heart right now is how this generation, the younger generation, my generation and some younger men, how they perceive the older generation. There is biblical truth, biblical instruction about how we are to view, respect, minister to and with those who have gone before us and fought the fight. I know a lot of times they may not be up on all the technology. They may not be as quote-unquote in tune to what's going on in society right now. But I tell you what, these men walk with God. And that's what's important. It scares me. It scares me when I hear young men talk about and dismiss the old guard. It scares me. It scares me for them. Because God does not turn a deaf ear to that. And I believe He will in His way, in His time, deal with it. But what we have here is a great illustration of a man 100 plus years old. We know in the next chapter he's going to go home. He dies at 110. It would have been very easy for the people to look at Joshua and say, oh, well, okay, we're going to, you know, just tip our hats to him. We're going to just sit here and tolerate his ramblings. Oh, these were no ramblings. This was a holy man of God who speaks as he is moved by the Holy Ghost. And Joshua here is delivering one of his final messages. We, of course, are many times attracted to Joshua 24, and of course, in how many of our homes and yours growing up, and maybe many of yours right now, of course, we have Joshua 24, you know, the great verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. What a message, what a challenge. But what we have before us is the message prior to that. Certainly no less powerful, no less needed for the day. And Joshua here has seen a lot of things. He's lived a full life. He's had a great ministry. And I would challenge us today to listen to these words with rapt attention. Because he's going to share some things from his heart, from direction of the Holy Spirit that the people needed to hear and that we need to hear. God's word never goes out of style. It's truth. It endures forever. So Joshua 23 here, we're going to look at some things as Joshua gives this last charge. You know, if you had the opportunity, you know, or you knew that your days were quickly coming to a close. I believe Joshua had that sense. You understood that this may be the last time you got to share with this group that you had led for so many years. What would you say? You know, I know a lot of times we have all kinds of conversations. I enjoyed the opportunity last night to kind of sit in the commons area. What a beautiful job that has been done over there. What a great place. I hope you students appreciate that. I'm sure you do. But what a beautiful facility and a great opportunity and a lot of just fun conversations, some studying going on. I did a couple mile run this morning and was praying for a couple of you guys. Dr. Dalton, they were sweating that Baptist history test this morning. They were studying. They were studying in their commons last night. I hope they did all right. But but they were. Joshua here has an opportunity. He has an opportunity to share some things with the people. And he's going to take the opportunity. I hope we don't ever miss an opportunity to share God's truth. Joshua here is going to share some things that are very important, and he understands the importance of them. The final words of anybody usually are very important. And these are among the final words of this great leader, Joshua. He delivers to the people in this passage that we've just read, four exhortations, four charges, if you will, four commands. And I want us to look at them here this morning because, again, while they were delivered to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel, I believe we will see here as we look at them just exactly how important they are for us today as well. They are no less important. We find ourselves in many ways facing the same dilemmas, the same challenges that the people of Israel did. The allurements of the world, the sinfulness of our own hearts, the weakness of the flesh. They understood all that. They were battling all of that. And Joshua here is going to tell them four things that they need to really pay attention to in order to be able to go on and do what God has called them to do. The first one we see there in verses 3 through 5. Do you see a recurring phrase as we read through these verses? There's a recurring phrase that Joshua has placed in here. And again, I think you understand, I understand that Joshua, this is God's Word. The Holy Spirit is directing Joshua in this. But we see there over and over again the phrase, the Lord your God. Joshua does not repeat this because he's over 100 years old and he forgot he said it. Joshua is driving home a point. And it's a point that you and I need to be reminded of sometimes. Just exactly who is God? We know, I mean, you're in a Bible college, you know the academic answer. But what about the personal answer? Joshua said, He is Yahweh, your God. And he links there Yahweh and Elohim. And that's about the extent of my Hebrew. You got it. But in doing that, think about what he is saying. Who was Yahweh to the Israelites? His personal name, the name that was invoked when he made promises to his people. What a wonderful name. When they heard that name, it should have invoked, and I'm sure that it did in many of their minds, the wonderful promise that he had made about bringing them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into now the promised land. And they had watched over the last 7, 8, maybe 10 years of the conquest of Canaan, and they had watched as time after time after time, he had honored his promise. And Elohim, boy, when they heard that name, God's power. He had parted the Red Sea. He had parted Jordan. He had driven the people out from before them. Jericho's walls had collapsed. And Joshua here is reminding the people, he is not just the promise-keeping God, but he is also the God who has the power to keep his promise. And he's your God. Friends, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And Joshua here charges the people, rely on God. The Lord your God. Look what he has done for all these nations, or done to all these nations because of you. Look for what verse 3 he says that he has done and he has fought for you. And in verse 5, he'll expel them out from before you. He's promised this unto you, he says. Verse 8, cleave unto the Lord your God as he has done unto, as you've done unto this day. And right on down through there. Don't forget who he is, what he has done. Rely upon him. We live in a country that is all about the self made man and self-made woman. And look what I have done. And look what I have accomplished. And, you know, the meager beginnings. And look what I... Oh, be careful. Oh, be careful. Who are we? We are clay pots. That's all we are. I know that, you know, it's what we say about, you know, Jeremy Sweat planted a church in Atlanta, and Jeremy Sweat hadn't done much. God's done a lot. And I'm just privileged to be able to be used by Him. Be careful. We're all prone to believing our own press releases. Be careful. God has a wonderful, unique way of humbling us. Any opportunity you get is of the Lord. Joshua here says, don't forget what he's done for you. I could take hours and share with you what God has done for Community Baptist Church over the last 9 years. Simple little, seemingly simple little prayer requests, amazing works, time after time after time. Every once in a while, I'll break out my journal from those early days and I'll share it with our people. Because we have new people come in and they're detached from that. They may hear some things through conversation, but I want to remind our congregation, this is not what I have done. This is not what even we have done. This is what God has done. We relish in what He's done. We praise Him for it. Just what had God done for them? He says He's fought for you. He'll expel them out from before you. He'll possess their land for you. Joshua here does a very amazing thing that we don't see happen much when we talk about the leadership that is we're exposed to. I'm not talking about your leadership here. I'm talking about in the world around us. Because it's all about, you know, the old proverb, verily he who tooteth not his own horn, therefore his horn shall not be tooted, or wherever that goes. You know, so it's all about, hey, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. You know, God had allowed Joshua to see and to do some amazing things in his 100+ years. And Joshua here could have taken the opportunity to say, now look, I want to talk to you about what I've done over the last many years. But of course, he doesn't do that. He deflects all of the attention off of himself and right where it should be, onto God. What a tremendous example. What a tremendous lesson for those that were coming behind him. Joshua did not say, I led you across Jordan. Joshua did not say, I conquered Jericho. No, he said, the Lord your God did it. Don't forget. Because you see, if he's saying, I did it, look what I did, look what I led you to do, guess what's happening? He's gone shortly. Then what? Then what? The people are going, oh, goodness gracious, my goodness, Joshua's gone. Now what will we do? And the wringing of hands and everything else. No, Joshua says, look to God. He will always be with you. Some of you, as you leave this place and God gives you a mate to serve the Lord with and to serve Him with, and He may grant children into your home, they're a wonderful blessing. They are a treasure. They are a unique gift from the Lord. But even as a parent, we have to remind ourselves, look, direct them to the Lord. Because there's coming a day. And I'm at that stage of life now. I mean, my wife hates it when I bring this up. And quite frankly, I just do it because it's my way of dealing with it. But my oldest son is 17. He's got he's a junior in high school. So he's got about 18 more months. And he's gone. He feels like the Lord's calling him into ministry, and he's praying about where he may go. I've given him my parental guidelines. He, as far as we have talked, and I've let him know, he's got two choices. Quite frankly, this is one of them. Where I feel like he ought to go and consider preparing for the ministry. But I'm realizing very, very quickly, he's going to be gone. And he'll still be my son, and we'll still have a relationship, and we'll still stay in contact. But he's going to be making his decisions, and he is going to be dealing with things on a daily basis, and I won't always be there. And even in this day and age, with all the technology, there will come times where he won't be able to get a hold of me. But he can always get a hold of God. Look to the Lord your God. Whether it is as a parent, a professor, a pastor, we have a responsibility to point those who are following us to God. Rely on Him. Joshua doesn't take the opportunity to reminisce about all the things he's done. We must never take note of our accomplishments, but only of God's grace. They were off here to a good start, but they needed to be warned against drifting, just as we are warned. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, young people, keep your eye on Him and make much of God. Make much of God. Rely on God. He moves on and he gives them a second challenge in verses 6 through 7. And it is one certainly that makes sense. the job of conquering the land was not yet complete. There was still work to be done. There were still some battles to be fought. And he tells them, be courageous in verses 6 and 7. Be ye therefore very courageous. But it wasn't to go and to do battle and to conquer the city and stuff like that. Look what he tells them to be very courageous about. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You see, we would look and say, oh boy, they needed courage to go and to fight these battles and to continue to drive these heathen nations out. Sure, they needed courage for that, but that wasn't the most important thing. Where they really needed courage was to obey God's Word. Let me tell you something, young people. It doesn't get any easier. When you leave these hallowed halls, when you leave this environment, it doesn't get easier to serve the Lord. You have to be courageous. You have to ask God to give you the courage. This ought to be for you some of the easiest days in which to serve the Lord. I'm just the little interaction I've been able to have, the time I enjoyed last night with the men over at Lashley and the devotion time. That's a great thing. Just enjoy these days. Because there are going to be days when you're not going to have that support structure. And you're going to have to stand, sometimes maybe even alone. We, in our fundamentalist movement, have gone a long way down the road. And we have a generation now that I don't think they really understand the price that was paid. They know about the battles, but they don't understand why the battles were fought. Because I grew up in a pastor's home in the ministries where my father served, I had a unique opportunity to know some of the great men that went before us. Men like Glenn Shunk, Dr. Monroe Parker. When I was a student at Bob Jones University working at the information desk, when Dr. Parker came on campus, he used to always make a point to come by and talk to me. Men like Dr. Bob Jones Jr. These men that have gone on to glory. Some that thankfully are still with us, like Dr. Ed Nelson. What a man of God. What a blessing he is. But these men paid a price. These men fought battles. And the truth is, I believe some of those battles may have to be refought because we've got a generation that doesn't understand and doesn't appreciate. I don't have time this morning to give you the history lesson. But I know your professors and those that are here will share these things with you during your time here. Appreciate it. Learn from it. Just take their word for it. Be courageous. He warns against wavering. Turn not aside to the right or to the left. You're going to go through life, and you understand this. There are choices you face every single day. But you're going to get out in ministry, whether it's in missions or local church work or whatever the case may be, or evangelism, and you're going to get out. And every single day, there are going to be opportunities and choices for you to make. Put the blinders on. Look straight down the road. Look to Jesus. Look to God's Word. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. It's attractive. It's alluring. Don't do it. There are reasons we don't go over there with them. You may not understand them right now, but there are reasons. While some of those walls are coming down, that doesn't mean it's okay. Look straight on. Don't get pulled left or right. Life is all about multiple choice, but there's only one right answer. People here are admonished to live in total avoidance of the pagan gods. You know, we've got to remember just exactly whose child we are. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 12, Paul here writes and exhorts the New Testament church, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Remember whose kid you are. I often tell our people stories about when I was growing up in Danny Sweat's home. And I would do what you have done and what kids do and what my kids still do to me. They want to go do something, and what will they say? "But Dad, everybody's doing it." And what is my reply? "Everybody's not doing it because you're not doing it." And you know where I learned that? From my dad. Who learned it from his dad. And you know who the author of it was? God. But it takes courage. My son attends Creekview High School. He is an officer in the JROTC program there. He's had a lot of unique opportunities. Every year about this time, it's the military ball. He's never gone. He's an officer. They're expected to be there. The instructor, the commander, is a full retired colonel. He was a tank commander in the first Desert Storm. I mean, this guy is the real deal. And every year he asked Robert, and now he's figured out, "Robert, well, would you come open up in prayer for us?" Robert tells him, "Well, no, sir, I can't." And I tell, at this point in his life, I say, "Robert, it's okay to say if Dad said no. It's all right now." But he came home the other day and he said, "I just told Colonel." He asked me again. I said, "Colonel," I said, "what am I supposed to pray? Lord, bless us as we press our bodies together and listen to bad music. And how am I supposed to do that?" But he's had to learn to take some stands. And praise God, he's doing okay. You're going to face that. Some of you probably already faced it. You're going to face it again. Being in ministry doesn't shield you from that. There are pressures. There are temptations. It takes courage to do right. And God will give you the courage. Enemies will oppose. Friends may entice. The flesh will deceive. You trust and obey. He charges them to rely on God. He charges them to be courageous. Verses 8, 9, and 10, he uses a very descriptive phrase. He says, "But cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day." Cleave to God. To cling to adhere, to have a single-minded dedication. Paul exhorted the New Testament church, 1 Thessalonians 5, to hold fast to that which is good. To Timothy, he told him to hold fast the form of sound words which he has heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Cleave to God. There are going to be a lot of things when the pressure is on and when the times are tough and when the going gets tough, there are going to be a lot of things you're going to reach out and try to grab onto. You're making friends here. You're establishing relationships and you're going to want to pick up the phone and say, "Hey, brother," and you're going to talk and, you know, talk through it and think and call back here and talk to Brother Beal or Dr. Surratt or one of your professors. And that's a wonderful blessing. But don't ever forget where you really need to cling is to God and His Word. I've been out long enough this year, 2 months, March, I'll go back and we'll celebrate. I guess that's what we're going to do, our 20th class reunion. I'm interested to see some of those people, where they are, what they're doing. I know this. They're not all like they used to be. They're not all where they should be. We were great friends back then. They've made choices. It's hard to leave friends. But sometimes, that's what God calls you to. Because, my friends, we stand with Him more than with them. Cleave to God. Hold fast to Him. Have a single-minded dedication to Him and Him alone. And then lastly, in verse 11, He charges them. And we could say it almost this way, He saves the best till last. But He charges them in verse 11, take good heed unto, therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. A charge to have a persistent craving for God. Take heed to yourselves. It's so easy for us to look around and say, boy, I'll tell you what, I hope so-and-so is listening today. Hope you're listening today. Wonderful thing about being a preacher is you get preached at first. As you study the text and as God works in your own heart. I mean, I start my sermons under conviction, I got to tell you. I mean, you understand, you've been there, many of you. Take heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. We love a lot of things. I mean, we love ice cream. We love various sports teams. I mean, we got a big game coming up here in a couple weeks. Some of you need to get right and root for the right team. It's not from Wisconsin, I'll tell you that. I grew up in Chicago. We love a lot of things. We love our recreation. It's been said of American society, they work at their play and play at their work. That whole idea and the whole usage of the term love has lost its luster. Do you love God? How much do you love God? Now again, I could ask you this morning, do you love God? The right answer is yes. We know that. That's being pounded into you here in this place, and that's a good thing. That's a good challenge. But only you and God really know if you love Him. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, I go out on ministry team or extension every weekend, and here's what I'm doing, and I'm preparing for the ministry, and so on and so forth, and all of these things. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been in ministry long enough. You can do all those things and love yourself and not God. Do you love God? Look in the mirror. Take close inventory of your own heart. You know how to determine if you love God? It's by what you do when you are alone. Not by what you do when you're with your friends out ministering or at home and, you know, in your local church. No, it's what you do when you're alone. Where does your mind go? What occupies your thoughts? We are repeatedly exhorted to love God. It's not just an Old Testament command. Jesus brings it right over into the New Testament with Him. You know the passage. Master, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. They had been told, Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord thy God. That's what Jesus is quoting. Deuteronomy 11:1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. The psalmist repeats it in Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. We are told to love God. There's a reason. Because your love for God is the only thing that's going to keep you straight. How much you love Him. The people here are charged to rely on God, to be courageous, to cleave to God, to love God. We don't have time to continue on in this passage, but I'll just list them for you, and you may want to take a look later on in these latter verses. He warns them about some things, and if you want to just jot them down, He warns them about human nature there in verse 11, again, taking heed unto themselves. He warns them about the snares in verses 12 and 13, because there are lots of things out there that'll trip us up. Oh, that Samson and Solomon would have gone back and rehearsed this final message from Joshua. He warns them about forgetting God's working in verse 14, and He warns them of the coming punishment of God if they refuse to listen to what they've been told. These were not the ramblings of an old man in his latter days. These were the exhortations from God through His servant to His people. And they are for us. Oh, that we would rely upon Him. That we would cleave to Him. That we would be courageous for Him. And that we would love Him. Let's pray.
Our Father, as we close this chapel today, Lord, we thank You for the words of Joshua. Lord, I thank You for the impact that not only they perhaps had that day, but Lord, the impact that they have in this chapel this morning. Lord, I pray that what we have heard this day would not be the exception in the hearts of people here at Ambassador, but Lord, that it would be the norm. Help us to be a group of people that rely upon You. God, I pray that if anything would be known about this school, that it would not be that it's a school filled with intellectualism and academia, but that it would be filled with people that will cleave to You. And that, Lord, we would seek to take heed unto ourselves that we love the Lord our God. I thank You for these words. I thank You for their timeless importance. And God, I pray that as we conclude this service, that You would shape us and that You'd mold us. In Jesus' name.